All right. Good morning, New Life. All right. Well, we have been in a series exploring the implications of Christ's resurrection. And the name of the series, we named it The Resurrection Transforms Everything. It changes everything. And for the past 2 weeks, Bill has been talking to us about how the resurrection of Jesus changes the way we see our reputations, because Jesus in his resurrection gives us a new reputation, a new identity. And because of that, the resurrection changes and totally transforms the way you see yourself and the ways that you receive criticism. It changes the ways that you also pursue wisdom and your ability to pursue wisdom. And today, we're going to shift gears a bit, and we're going to talk about how the resurrection allows us to have hope in situations where hope seems impossible. So if you have a Bible, you can open with me in your Bibles to Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. If you're using one of the Bibles in front of you, that's going to be on page 944. And as you turn there, I want you to think about this question. Where in your life have you felt like you just can't hope for things to get better? Where are you struggling to find hope? Perhaps for you, what comes to mind is a chronic medical condition. Maybe it's a medical condition that you've had your entire life. You don't even know what it looks like to live without it. Maybe for you, it's the loss of a loved one and feeling stuck in grief, struggling to get past the sadness and the loss in that. Maybe for you, the hopelessness is in your workplace. Maybe you feel stuck in a job or a career where there seems to be no way out and no way forward. Maybe that's you. Maybe for you, you struggle with where we are at as a church. Maybe it's just what's been going on at New Life recently and the struggles we've been having. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. You've seen conflicts and struggles in the church, and you struggle to see hope for change. Chances are you, like me, are coming this morning here with some area of your life feeling like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And the passage that we're about to read, I think, actually gives us a reason, an ability, something to look at to find hope in situations like that. So, follow along with me as we read this passage. This is the word of the Lord. It says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." I want to focus our attention on verse 20. Paul makes a statement that can be easy to just kind of glance over, but I think it's one of the most profound statements that Paul makes in this entire chapter. He says this: "For the creation was subjected to futility." Then there's a clause, "in hope." Think about that. The creation was subject to futility in hope. Think about that. That's kind of a strange statement, right? That word futility is the same Greek word that translates the Hebrew word in Ecclesiastes, vanity. Where Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's the same word that Paul is using here. And that kind of vanity, by definition, means pointless, purposeless, hopeless. And yet, Paul says, creation subjected to that kind of futility has hope. So we're going to talk about that this morning. How does that make sense? So to see this, we're going to answer three questions and see that Paul is really pointing us to the resurrection. He's saying it's because of the resurrection of Jesus that all of creation has hope. And to see that, we're going to answer three questions. First, what is the futility? What is this futility that we see in creation? Second, where is then the hope for creation? And then third, where is the hope for us? Let's go through these one by one. What is this futility? And this is kind of an easy question to answer, probably the easiest of the three, because we live in a world often of unspeakable suffering and hardship. There are some forms of suffering and loss that are impossible to describe. And these sufferings, these kinds of hardships have been around since the beginning, since Adam fell, since there was sin that entered the world, these sufferings have been with us. And that's important to remember, that the Bible teaches that these sufferings and hardships, the futility of the world, is a result of sin. And all of us have followed Adam's example. All of us have continued to follow that pattern of sinning, of rebelling against God. And we can see these evils that have stuck around just as much as the suffering. Think about these things: hatred and violence based upon race, drug trafficking, wars, greed, theft. You could create an ever longer list. These things have been around since as long as we have. And the Bible teaches that the sufferings, the curses on creation that we see around us, the futility, is a curse. It's a result of that evil that we have committed. And it talks about also, you know, there's many forms of hardship and suffering that we see. There's disease, poverty, cancer, trauma, starvation, depression, and mental health struggles. These things are all real. We feel them. We see them in our world. For me, what this looks like in my life, where I see the futility in my life, is a struggle with depression. I can go pretty dark in my thoughts, and maybe you can struggle with this too. I can get stuck in negative thinking, and in a lot of cases, my mind goes to dark places, and it can give me trouble sleeping. I can struggle to really think hopeful thoughts, and this darkness, if you let it, can really shape the way that you see the world. It can suck you in like a black hole. You can get in this place where all you can see is more darkness, more futility, more hopelessness. And you might find yourself, like me, I've been in places like this in my life, where you don't look forward to anything. You know, you don't want to be disappointed. Or you might find yourself just feeling numb, unmotivated, unexcited by anything. And there doesn't have to be any kind of biological or chemical imbalance in your brain to feel that way. Sometimes life circumstances just bring us to that point where we don't really see where the hope is. It feels like all that surrounds us is darkness. Well, it's not just us that can experience that. It's also, we see plenty of sources of suffering and death in creation. And Paul brings this up. He talks about creation itself being subject to futility, of being in bondage to corruption. But before we talk about that, I want to talk about what does Paul mean when he says creation? Because he talks about creation as a singular, which also sounds kind of, the creation is what he says. When Paul says creation, he distinguishes creation from us. And so here, it's pretty clear. He's talking about basically everything that was created in the first 6 days of creation up until us. So he's talking about the natural world. He's talking about plants, animals, you know, the ground, everything in, that we see around us. We definitely can see in that natural world lots of sources of suffering and death. And there's few who have been better at describing what this suffering and death is that we witness in the natural world than he's a famous author, atheist, critic of the Christian faith. He's an evolutionary biologist. His name is Richard Dawkins. And he writes in his book, River Out of Eden, A Darwinian View of Life. He says this, "The total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. During the minute that it takes me to compose this sentence, thousands of animals are being eaten alive. Many others are running for their lives, whimpering with fear. Others are slowly being devoured from within by rasping parasites. Thousands of all kinds are dying of starvation, thirst, and disease." End quote. Dawkins is right. There's a lot of suffering that we see in the natural world. And to be honest with you, I don't want to stand here and say that I have an explanation for all of that. Meaning, I don't know how every hardship that's happened in the world fits into God's plan. I don't have that knowledge in my mind. And I think if we tried to explain away that suffering and just give a neat, tidy explanation for all of it, I think that, well, would be futile. So that leads us to a really hard question. If we believe, as the Bible teaches, that the world is created with purpose and it's governed by a good God, what do we do with this futility? What do we do with the suffering that we see in the world? What do we do with the suffering that we see in our lives? Where is the hope in this? And Paul speaks to this. He says this in verse 19. He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing." That's really interesting language. And the language that Paul uses, he's not saying that creation has this sort of desperation. He's not saying that creation is just hanging on to the thinnest of threads of hope, this small possibility that things could get better. No, the language he uses is a confident expectation, a yearning that something is soon to happen. And that is really interesting language to use because we have to ask, how is it that creation has all the suffering that Dawkins describes, all this futility and suffering, and yet creation has this confident hope in something better? What's giving that? Where do we see that in creation? And I think what Paul is getting at is, as much as we see suffering, death, and futility in creation, we also see joy, life, and goodness in creation too. Meaning, creation isn't just, it's not just giving up. It perseveres, it continues, and it continues to thrive in many ways. So Dawkins obviously disagrees with this, being an atheist. He disagrees with Paul. He says later on in the same passage that we read, he says this, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. So Dawkins thinks that this futility, this hopelessness, just goes all the way down to the bottom of creation. And while I agree with Dawkins that there's a lot of suffering in the world, it's pretty hard to deny that. I don't know that Dawkins and I are looking at the same universe, the same world. Because all you have to do to see that there's more than just suffering is to go outside. You can see life coming back in the spring. You see flowers in bloom. You hear the songs of birds. You see the goodness of the natural world around you. I don't need to point out specific examples. You can look. You can see it. This is the tension that we're forced to wrestle with. That there's lots of suffering and futility in the world. And at the same time, there's a lot of goodness too. And there's goodness that feels like maybe it shouldn't be here. Maybe it doesn't fit. And I can't express this tension better than J.R.R. Tolkien. In his book, The Two Towers, a lot of you guys know the story. The two hobbits, Samwise and Frodo, they're on their way to Mordor. They're going to destroy the Ring of Power. And Frodo is the only one who can bear the weight of this ring that's tormenting him. And they're exhausted. They've gone through this long journey. And Frodo is feeling the weight of the ring. He's feeling the weight of the trials that they've already gone through. And he's seeing the monumental task that's still before him. He's about to give up hope. And it's at this point that Samwise gives one of the most epic speeches in The Lord of the Rings. And he says this: "It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, the shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't, because they were holding on to something. And this is where Frodo asks, what are we holding on to, Sam? And Sam says, that there's some good in this world, and it's worth fighting for. What Paul is saying in this passage is that creation is Samwise. Creation is calling us to remember the good in this world, to fight for it. In the same way we see creation continuing to fight and persevere, it's a call to us to persevere in the midst of futility and suffering. It makes you ask, though, what is creation longing for? Paul's kind of saying creation is often seeing a light at the end of the tunnel, seeing a hope that we aren't seeing. So what is that? What is creation looking forward to? We see this in verse 21, that creation is looking forward to freedom from its bondage. Freedom from bondage to corruption. Freedom from this futility. In other words, creation is looking forward to freedom from the curse of sin that we talked about earlier. All the suffering and death that comes from sin, creation is longing, yearning, eagerly expecting that that will come to an end. Because all of creation has fallen under this curse too. It's not just us. Death spread to all things because of Adam's sin in the garden. And that means that when Jesus came to save the world, he came not just to save you and me. He came to redeem and save all of creation. To remove the curse on creation that's in the world. And in raising from the dead, Jesus didn't just conquer death for us. He conquered death for creation. that creation joins us in this hope of seeing a defeat and end of death. If you want to see this, the book of Revelation ends with a depiction of a coming new heavens and new earth. And if you read that passage in Revelation, it shows that everything in creation is going to be made new. It's going to be incorruptible and glorious in a way incomparable to what we see today. And I encourage you guys to read that passage and reflect on the goodness of this new heavens, new earth. If you're struggling to see that hope at the end of the tunnel, read that passage and think with creation of what that's going to be like, how good it's going to be in a world without that suffering, without the curse of the fall and sin. And what creation understands that we often struggle with, Paul says it this way in Romans, that through one man, Adam, sin and death has come into the world, so also through one man comes righteousness and life. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus is contagious. It will spread through all of creation. That's what we're putting our hope in. And what this encourages us, I think, is if creation can persevere in hope in the midst of all the suffering that you see in the natural world, then so can we. That's what Paul's saying. And this is why in verse 23, he shifts from talking about creation and he starts talking about us. He says that we too groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What he's saying there is that redemption, salvation, is not just for your soul. It's not just for the spiritual part of you, but it's also for your body. That the reason Jesus came on, took on flesh, died a physical death, and raised physically was to save all of you, body and soul. And if you think about it, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't just rise with a regular body. He rose with an incorruptible body, a body that would never taste death again. And so the hope then is that the redemption of your bodies, you will be given the same body that Jesus has, one that will never taste death, one that will never face the kind of suffering that we face because of the fall. And what this means is that if you think about it, if Christ went through all that trouble to take on flesh, to die a horrendous physical death and to rise from the dead, and he's going to return to raise us from the dead and to redeem this physical world with a new heavens and a new earth, that means that our bodies matter a lot, that God cares about our bodies. He cares about the physical suffering that you're going through. It's real, and it means something. And it's because of this that even in the most hopeless situations that we experience with the sufferings and things that we experience in this life, we can dare to hope. Because a lot of us struggle, I think, to hope. I struggle to hope. I had someone say to me a couple of years ago words that have really stuck with me. Ben, you don't know what to do with goodness. I really think that's true. What he meant by that, and Julia knows about this, knows this about me, is I don't really like thinking about the future. Because oftentimes when I think about the future, all I see is problems, things that could go wrong. I can struggle to look forward to things. I do that because hope scares me. I don't like to hope, because if you hope in something and it doesn't happen, The disappointment can be really crushing, right? Maybe you guys have experienced that. And it's caused me to realize that living in this futility of focusing on the darkness in this world, of living in that, can be strangely comforting, because at least then you know what to expect, right? Like, you know what's going to come. It's going to be more of the same. You don't have to deal with that disappointment. The resurrection challenges us to something more. The resurrection challenges us that even in the most hopeless of situations, things can and will get better. if as Christians we really believe that not just our lives, but all of creation is heading toward a future that is better than we can possibly imagine, that challenges us to be people who are characterized by hope in the midst of trials and sufferings. And I want to say it this way, the truth of Jesus' resurrection gives us a place to hope even when everything around us seems hopeless, because Jesus went to the most hopeless place a person can be. He went to death. There's no more hopeless place than that. But not just that, he went to death as a condemned sinner under the wrath of God. And he turned that seemingly just absolutely hopeless situation into the greatest victory ever accomplished by a human being. He turned the most hopeless situation into the most hopeful. And if Jesus can do that, imagine what he can do in your life. Focusing on that gives us hope. And it challenges us to dare to believe that things can get better. And not just can, but will. That there will be an end to suffering and death in the world. Before we close in prayer, I want to just briefly explain three mistakes we can make in thinking about hope. That things that Paul isn't saying, and I don't want you to come away hearing these things. And the first is, I hope you're not hearing that if you don't feel hopeful today, you're in sin. I'm not trying to guilt you into hope. That's not what... I don't know if you tried feeling really guilty to be hopeful. It doesn't really work. This is an invitation for you to re-enter the hope that the resurrection brings you. It's an encouragement to give you a reason to hope, whether you realize it or not. And it's a hope that it's not just a thin possibility. This hope is a sure promise given by God, who is faithful in everything that he does. A second mistake we can make is to be insensitive in the ways that we talk about hope. That just because there is hope in the world doesn't mean that the suffering you are facing isn't real and it isn't actually terrible. It doesn't explain away the suffering. It doesn't just remove it magically. We shouldn't be blind in the ways we talk about hope to the depth of suffering many around us face. And to see that, be encouraged that Jesus knows the suffering and hopelessness you feel. He went to the most hopeless place a person can go, and he came back. And you know what? Jesus still bears the scars of that. And if he bears those scars still today, he knows how to handle your scars too. So I'd encourage you, let him speak to you. Let him speak hope into your life. A third mistake we can't afford to make is this: to think of this life as just a waiting room for the next. This can happen to us where we get so disillusioned by this life, we think we can just check out and wait for Jesus to return. And that might be you, but that's not what Jesus wants for you. He actually wants something a lot more for you. Regardless of your age, your health, or what you've gone through, he has goodness, grace, and hope for you every morning that you wake up. Jesus' resurrection shows us that with God, anything is possible. And the challenge of the resurrection is to keep ourselves open to the possibility that things that feel hopeless in this life can be redeemed. The thing is, it may not happen in your timing. It may not happen through a miracle. It may not happen in the exact way that you expect. But here's the thing. No one expected the resurrection, right? God, we worship a God of unexpected graces. He gives us things that we would not see coming. It's a hope that we don't see. And that's something that's exciting to hope for. It should make us expect the unexpected, to look forward to things that we won't see coming. That's the kind of God that we worship. That's the kind of creation that we see around us. a creation that is prepared for unexpected blessings and goodness to happen in your life. So I don't know what God has for you, but I do know if you are struggling with hope this morning, you may come away from the sermon still struggling with hope. And I encourage you, if that's you, keep speaking words of hope to yourself. There's a verse that's helped me a lot in those moments where I've really struggled to see hope in my life, to see a light at the end of the tunnel. And it's in, I think it's Psalm 41 and 42, repeats this verse a lot, where it says, why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. Speak that to your soul. Speak that to yourself. Remind yourself of reasons to hope, because your mind, the curses of this world, the suffering can suck us in and cause us to focus too much on what is evil. We miss what is good. We miss the goodness and hope that's also in creation and in the world around us too. That's my encouragement for you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would help us as we struggle against the futility that's in this world, as we struggle to hope in the midst of a world that can be filled with very difficult things, Lord. I pray that you would show yourself to us. Would you show yourself in unexpected ways? Give us the ability to hope in what's not seen, to be pleasantly surprised by the graces and mercies that you give us every morning. Show us what we're missing, Lord, if we're too focused on what is hopeless in this world, what feels hopeless in this world. Show us the other side of that coin, the goodness of this world. Help us to see that, Lord, more this morning. Help us to cling to that hope. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, we pray. And we pray that you would help us to honor and glorify you in everything we do this day. We pray these things in your name. Amen.